That'll be a great day when he comes again, just like he went away, bodily, invisibly, literally. And we're thankful that that's going to take place. Well, King Solomon was busy having the temple built. We could call it the Temple of David as well as the Temple of Solomon, because it was in David's heart to build the temple, and he helped finance it in a tremendous way. But Solomon, over 7 years in building the magnificent, beautiful edifice and structure called the temple. We would know it as the important building, very much like the local churches of today. In many ways, a type of that, and in some ways, a type of your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we have mentioned. But we want to look at something that was really the heart of the temple, without which the temple really had very little meaning. It would just be placed in the pantheon of many other temples and many other gods. But this was not the case here, because we find in our text verses, and I invite you to turn to 1 Kings 8, that the Ark of the Covenant was to be taken into the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was the heart of the temple. It was in the most holy place, the oracle, it was called, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. It was a very important piece of furniture, and the temple was made for the ark, not the ark so much for the temple. Because again, without the ark and the meaning of the ark and all that it symbolized, the temple would have no purpose. It was not a real remarkable thing. It wasn't real impressive as far as its largeness. It was covered in gold, which was somewhat impressive. It was, in the language of the Bible, 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. That's not very large, sort of like a cedar chest. But that was the chest, or the ark, that was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was symbolic in many ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, because it was wood, acacia wood, or shittim wood, another word that was used, and that represented the humanity of Jesus Christ, but it was covered in gold, which represented the deity of Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant, many times we need to think of that, not as just a piece of furniture, but a piece of furniture that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you can see the analogy as we go through it. There was a lid on that chest, and that lid was called the mercy seat. There were the cherubim, two angelic beings, that one was fashioned on one end, one the other, and their wings encompassed that mercy seat. But the mercy seat was a very important thing in a very important place, which we'll discuss a little later in the message. But this was, in my opinion, the most important piece of furniture in all of the tabernacle and the temple. When they came out of Egypt, it was the Ark of the Covenant that led them to where they were going. When they got down to the Jordan River, it was the Ark that went in first, and the waters parted. Same with the Red Sea and the experiences as they went to Canaan. And it was the ark that was there as they marched around the walls of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down, just like the Bible says. It was a very important piece of furniture. In fact, it was a very sanctified piece of furniture. And if somebody who was not supposed to touch it touched it, or touched it in the wrong way, it would bring a curse on them. A man by the name of Uzzah did that and died. It's a very sacred piece of furniture. We need to remember, we ought to be careful how we handle Jesus Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I respect some Christians become too casual with Christ in their Christianity, and that doesn't please God. But it was also an instrument of blessing. Obed-Edom was one that touched it right, and that was brought a blessing to him and to his house. It was used in the tabernacle. It was later put in a tent. And now, as we get into our text verses, we see where they're going to carry this into the temple, this great and massive and beautiful temple. Then Solomon, 1 Kings 8:1, assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast. This was the Feast of Booths. That was the time of the year when they celebrated, the time when they came out and lived in these booths, and it was to remind them of the redemptive grace and the provision of Almighty God. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And not only these leaders, but people from all over the country were there. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, this precious piece of furniture. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told or numbered for multitude. They sacrificed so many sheep and oxen they couldn't even number them. As they went along, evidently, they did that. And it's all speaking of the mercy of God and the grace of God in redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so verse 6 says, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, that's that holy room, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims, the angelic beings. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark. And the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that's what they carried it with, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. They were, even the staves it carried, it was so holy, he said, leave them right there in that room. Don't take them out. There was nothing in the ark, notice this, nothing in this chest, nothing in the ark, he said, save except the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments that had been broken, and then the new tables of stone that had been placed in there, which Moses put there at Horeb, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now, God didn't put anything in his word, but what there's a purpose and a lesson for us to learn from it. So all of this took place, the placing of this Ark of the Covenant. And we look at the Ark of the Covenant and learn some things about that. In the Ark of the Promise of the Covenant was the law, rested the two tables of stone. That's what he's talking about in verse 10. There was nothing in the Ark save the two tables of stone. Evidently, Aaron's rod that budded, which we were told about in Hebrews, and also the manna that was in there, perhaps at this point had been removed. But we know the declaration in 1 Kings is there's only one thing in the ark, and that is the tables of the law or the Ten Commandments. And these were the Ten Commandments of covenant. Now, what was the covenant? A covenant was the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And he said, here's what I expect you to do. Keep these Ten Commandments. And on God's part, God said, if you will keep these Ten Commandments, then I'm going to honor you and I'm going to bless you. But what I expect out of you in my covenant, a conditional promise between God and man, is that you don't break the Ten Commandments. You keep the Ten Commandments. In other words, God was demanding holiness out of them. I guess you know they didn't keep the Ten Commandments. And I guess you know that not a person in this room has ever kept all of the Ten Commandments. And we need to be reminded today that if we fail in one area, we've broken all of it. It's like a chain. You break one link, you break the whole chain. We're guilty. We're all sinners. We, the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. So we have all broken the law. That was God's covenant. If you keep all of it, then you can earn eternal life. But they could not keep it all, and God knew that, and he had already made provision for that. But this is God's demand of holiness. God says, if you get into my heaven, you're going to have to be holy. You're going to have to be spotless. You can't have any sin. There has to be perfection. Most of us by now would say, my soul, how am I going to get there? And many of us came to that place where we cried out, blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew chapter 5. We are bankrupt and we say, oh God, there is absolutely no way, because I have violated your commandments. I have sinned. I have done things that are wrong. And we are guilty of sin. And we cannot meet the demands of holiness that way. But this Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of Jesus, by the way, he kept all the law. He never one time sinned, did he? Did Jesus sin? No. Could he have sinned? No. The impeccability of Jesus Christ. Was he tested by Satan? Yes, only to show you and I that he was who he said he was, and that he could not sin and would not sin and did not sin, though in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He fulfilled all of the law. He kept every jot and tittle of it. Jesus satisfied every demand of his Father. So we come to take another little look at that Ark of the Covenant. This important piece of furniture that had to go in the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And that Ark speaks next of mercy between God and man. Unmerited favor of God. The mercy of Almighty God. Because we had broken the law, we needed a mercy seat. And they needed a mercy seat. We have broken the law and we need grace and mercy. And the mercy seat covered the law. God's mercy. Oh, how we needed God's mercy before we got saved. On our way to hell. Friend, let me tell you today, if you are not saved, you're on your way to hell. You're going to die without Jesus if you don't get saved. And you can't always choose your time. That's why now's the time. You're going to die and you're going to hell. There is a hell, amen? It's eternal. It's horrible. It's terrible. And so, since we have broken the law, and the only place for the lawbreakers to go is eternal incarceration in a place called hell, then you and I need mercy. And the mercy seat covered the law. And that mercy seat was covered in gold, and also stained with blood, speaking of the value of the mercy of Almighty God. What could be more valuable than the mercy of God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What would you trade today for the mercy of God? Anything? What would you say, God, I'll give you your mercy back if you'll give me this. If you'll give me $10 million, if you'll give me fame and fortune, if you'll give me all the material things that I think I wish I had and all of that, what would you give? What would a man give in exchange for his soul is what you're asking. Surely we would give nothing up for the mercy of God, because it takes the mercy of God, the necessity of the mercy of God. Without the mercy of God, we would be bound for hell. The publican cried out, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you cried that out to God? Surely you have. If not, do it today. Be merciful to me, God. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I need your mercy. I don't want to die. I don't want to spend eternity separated from you. Be merciful to me, O God. The other man bragged about his goods and all of that, but this man said, be merciful to me. That's the only way to get in the gate of heaven, is the mercy of God. Look at Psalm 51 if you want to hold your place there. And just listen a minute to the psalmist as he cries out. And listen what he says. The very first thing he says, And I know this is his prayer asking for forgiveness as a believer, but it also works for the non-believer in order to have your sins forgiven. He cries out in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Have mercy on me, God. Verse 2, "Wash me throughly," or thoroughly is what we would say, "from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For acknowledge my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." He goes back to when he was in his mother's womb. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." We are all depraved sinners. "And in sin did my mother conceive me," not the act of marriage, but I was conceived with the taint of sin in my blood. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He's talking about having mercy on me. I'm a sinner, God, have mercy on me. The ark had the mercy seat, a picture of Jesus. The blood was on that mercy seat. Not only that, this ark declared the atonement, or an atonement, on the mercy seat. With the mercy seat, that's good, but there has to be an atonement. And the priest would go in, and that priest would offer that blood of the sacrifice of the animals and put it on the mercy seat, which was a type of Christ going to the cross and shedding his blood and covering, becoming a propitiation and atoning sacrifices for our sin. And in Hebrews, the Bible says in chapter 9, verse 22, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no covering of sin. Without the shedding of blood, whether you're saved already or whether you're unsaved, without the blood, you couldn't have your sins forgiven. As a child of God, you'll not be forgiven except it's based on the blood, to have the fellowship restored. But to be justified, to be declared righteous, to be made ready to go to heaven, to be made ready to die, ready to meet God. And you don't know when you're going to meet God. Any time we could meet God. We don't know when we're going to meet God in eternity. That's why, my dear friend, you need the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for your sin. And that's the only thing that's going to do it. It's not going to be the blood of anybody else. Muhammad's blood will not free you and wash you from sin. It's only Jesus Christ. No other religious leader, no other number of martyrs joined together, dying at one time, could atone for your sin. There is only one thing that can atone for our sin. It isn't the rituals of the church. It isn't the burning of candles. It isn't just joining up, my friend. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. Christ is that Lamb of God. Christ is the Lamb of God. That's why the Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions. Who was the Lamb of God? That's why Isaiah saw him that way. And he said, "Whose blood cleanseth from all sin." It's the blood. It's the blood. Don't ever get away from the blood. Don't ever let this church get away from the blood. You young couples will be here when Brother Rigsby and I are pushing up daisies. Don't let this church ever get away from the blood. If a preacher tries out and says, "I'm not going to preach the blood, I'm going to preach something else, I don't believe in that bloody religion, and I want to take it out of the song books," throw him out on his ear, amen? And say, "We're going to preach the blood, because it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and washes our sins away, cleanses us from all sin." Now we have a high priest in the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he took up his blood somehow and put it up there. And we can still plead the blood. Thank God for the blood. The ark also encourages man to draw near to God. See, the temple would say stay out, and the curtain would say stay out, and all of that. But here, God is saying, come in. It invites lost, sinful people to come in. come in to the Lord. What do we see? We see the law broken. I'm a sinner. I'm scared to come before you, God. I'm a sinner. I'm dirty. I'm rotten. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. All of my righteousness is plural, or as a stack of filthy, dirty hospital rags that have been thrown away. That's all that I can bring you. I'm scared to come. He says, no, come on in. But I've broken the law. Come on in anyway, because I have something for you. What do you have? I have a mercy seat. Come on in to the mercy seat. And then I have the atoning blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on in. I'll wash you and cleanse you. And then when you get washed by the blood of the Lamb, he said, I will commune with you. That's the promise of the Word of God. There, where? At the mercy seat. There, where? At the blood. There, at the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will commune with you, and we will have fellowship together when we get saved, truly saved, honestly saved, really saved, saved the Bible way. And he says in his word, let us therefore come, how? Boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and get mercy. Get mercy. We don't deserve it. Grace and mercy. Mercy is that when God doesn't give you what you do deserve, that's dying and going to hell. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. The grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, lost friend, you have a need. Your need is to get saved today. God invites you to come to the mercy seat. Come, put your sins under the blood. Though my sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Just put them under the blood. 9 years old, I was a sinner. I brought my sins, put them under the blood of the Lamb, and I'm saved. God saved my soul as a little 9-year-old boy. He'll save you today if you'll come to Him. I'm glad I didn't put it off. I think of some of the times I almost got killed. You know how you are when you're a teenager. You think you can do anything. And it's a wonder I didn't get killed then. But I often thought when I came close to it, I sure am glad I'm saved. Thank God I got saved at an early age. Listen, how did I get saved? Wasn't my goodness, it wasn't joining the church, it wasn't being baptized, although I was baptized. I remember the day I was baptized. Baptized in a river bend, and it had rained, and the water was up, and the pastor baptized a rather stout woman before me and almost lost her, and I was scared. I thought, man, a couple of guys had to go in and help him get her out. The current was strong, and I thought, what's going to happen to me? But I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. But let me tell you something. It wasn't the water that washed away my sins. It wasn't joining that little country Baptist church called Antioch Baptist Church in northeast Louisiana. It was that night in a revival service that the blood of Jesus covered all of my sins up until I was a 9-year-old boy and everything else that I have done or ever will do. And believe me, I've needed the blood many a time. You need the blood today, friend. Come to Jesus. He'll just wash your sins away, past, present, and even the future. It takes care of all of it. And then I believe there's some Christians here. Boy, you had a rough week last week. You really did a spread eagle spiritually, skin up your spiritual knees and your elbows, your chin, your forehead. You got up and the devil's laughing at you and making fun of you and telling you you're sorry and no good, trying to make you feel guilty from now on. Let me tell you what to do with that guilt. Come down to this altar and get on your knees and put it under the blood again. You see, the blood doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin in eternity. It restores our fellowship with the Lord over and over again. And I come to God and I say, God, I have failed you. I have sinned. 1 John says that we all sin, even after we're little children. And I come before him and I say, oh God, I have failed you. And I plead the blood. Forgive me. Restore the joy of being saved. You see, when you're out of God's will, you're not happy. You don't have the joy of the Lord. Judging by some of you this morning, I'm beginning to wonder. Looking at your faces, of course, you have to look at mine. But at any rate, where's the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord comes when you're walking in fellowship with God. But when you have sin in your life, you're not going to have it. And the only way to get rid of it is to confess it. Jesus, this is what it is. It is wrong. I know it is wrong. And I stop it. I confess it. And I'm going to quit it right now. And I want you to forgive me. I've been doing the wrong thing. What right do we have to do that? The blood. Thank God for the mercy seat, for the ark, for the blood, for the humanity of Christ, for the deity of Christ, for the atoning sacrifice. It's all because of the blood, the ark of the covenant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed. Lost friend, we love you and we want you to be saved. If you're not saved and you come down front and we want you to do that, people are not going to wonder or make fun of you or laugh at you. They're going to be thrilled that you come, that you have come and put your sins under the blood. Don't feel bad about it. We're all sinners. We all have to come that way. I was a sinner. I had to have the blood applied to be saved. So just come and make sure that you trust Him as your Savior. I believe God is speaking to someone here who's doubtful or not sure. You're not real sure if you died today you'd go to heaven. Bring your sin, all of your past, present, and future. Put it under the blood. And there are some believers that need to come today. You know you do. You know what God's told you. You know what He's spoken to your heart about that's disturbing the fellowship. Maybe that sin that Paul says that does so easily beset you. Somehow you've given Satan another toehold, maybe a foothold. Maybe you've even let him get back and get a stronghold. Come confess it. Get it under the blood. Would you do it? You'll leave here joyful. Father, I pray for unsaved people that come and be saved. Place their guilt under the blood and have it washed away. I pray for Christians who need help, who want to live right, whose desire is to please you, who really want to do the right thing, yet somehow, some way, they got tripped up by the devil. They failed. There's a need. They need to come confess and get it under the blood, that the fellowship can be restored and your blessings can be poured out on them again. May you help them to come to the place where they will be again blessable of thee. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.